Maybe that does it. All right. Well, we'll give it a try. I guess if they don't make it, they don't hear it. I don't know. Welcome to planet Earth. We are a small ministry. Well, we're continuing our study in Ruth, which is the Romance of Redemption. It's a beautiful book, and we began last week just taking a look initially at Ruth's sorrow. And we saw how she got into this story because she married into a family of a man named Elimelech, and he had moved his people down out of the Holy Land into Moab. He made a wrong decision. And we saw the result of that wrong decision was that he ended up dying, and his two sons who married these Moabite girls, one named Orpah, one named Ruth, the boys ended up dying. And then all that was left was three widows. The wife of Elimelech named Naomi, she was left. And now the two girls, they're also widows too. And then Naomi determined, we've been here in Moab long enough, let's head back. It's a sad thing to see. Elimelech's decision, his wrong decision, was he made a decision based upon a physical circumstance. There was a famine in the land. It would be like losing a job. He lost his job. And the first thing that came to his mind is, where can I go and have physical provision? And the sad thing is, he was living in a place called Bethlehem, Judah. And Bethlehem, the house of bread, Judah prays. There may have been a diminution of physical provision, but there was a wealth of spiritual provision for him. And he ignored the spiritual riches and ran off. And that wrong decision ended up hurting his family greatly. And the only take-home message to us would be, if we do lose a job in the area, it doesn't mean we have to go running away. Maybe the first thing to do is to just pray and ask the Lord to work with us, especially if he's got us in a place, a Bethlehem, Judah, where there's good spiritual provision. If you have a good church that's taking care of you, if you ever are going to consider moving or going somewhere, the top priority should be, where am I going to have a good fellowship of believers, a local church that I can be a part of, where I worship the God that saved me and redeemed me, and I can fellowship and worship that God properly. That's the number one priority, not the finances. Elimelech made a wrong decision here. Okay, so we finished up with the seventh verse last week, where she's arising in verse 6 and determines that she's going to go back to her country, because at the end of verse 6, she heard how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters, the two daughters-in-law, that'd be Orpah and Ruth, are going with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. So now she's doing the right thing. She's making a right decision. She's turning around. Praise the Lord. The Lord gives us opportunity to turn around, repent, to come back. God's the God of second chances. Maybe the third chance. Maybe the fourth chance. Maybe as many chances as needed. If you're alive and you still have breath, the Lord still wants that repentance and to come back to him. So now Naomi begins the long journey home. She's a good Jewish woman. She's kept her family together. She had been an example to these two daughters-in-law. Obviously a good example, because here they go. They're going to follow her back to the homeland, back to the promised land. And verse 8, and as they're heading on their way back, Naomi said unto her daughters, her two daughters-in-law, go. Return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept. And now, here they are, they're heading back. Naomi's going back to Bethlehem, Judah. Good decision. The daughters-in-law are following. And instead of encouraging them, her husband had made a wrong decision. Now she gives them the wrong direction. And she tells them the wrong thing to do. Go and return to Moab. And it doesn't make sense. I mean, look, Naomi, you're doing the right thing. You're heading back. And now you're telling these two not to come with you. What's happening? She's still in a state of confusion. Go to Psalm 44. Psalm 44. And look at verses 14 and 15. I mean, she's been through a lot. I'll grant her that. And sometimes when you've been through a lot, you're not thinking as clearly as you ought to. Psalm 44. She had been out there in the land of the Moabites. And the Lord says, the psalmist says, Thou, Lord, makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. I mean, she's confused. She's been living so long out there in Moab that although she's kind of like heading home in the right direction, she's still not thinking clearly. That'll happen when you spend a time outside of the will of God. You may not be a good guide to others. You're going to struggle on your own to do things right. And your advice is not the best advice at that particular time. And she's a bit confused right here. She still has some confusion. She needs to return and she needs to be fed. She needs to get back. Lord, in Thee do I trust. Save me. She needs to get back to where she had been, and she's going in the right direction, but she's giving a wrong direction to these young girls. Notice the thing she does back in the book of Ruth. She says, return to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you. I mean, let's hear the thing she says. Number one, she does something good, and she commends the two girls. She says, you've dealt with the dead in a kindly manner, and you've dealt with me in a kindly manner. So she understands the familial, a physical relationship that's going on. That's good. She makes a good commendation. It's always good to commend people. A word fitly spoken. By the sweetness of the lips, people increase in learning. It's by commending people that you'll do better in getting someone to obey you or to follow you or to listen to you. Honey works better than vinegar. The commendation is something that she did well. So that was good. I'm glad she did that. But then she makes a prayer, and the prayer evidences her confusion. Verse 9, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. So she makes a prayer, but the prayer is outside of the will and the word of God. It's a carnal prayer. The Lord grant you to find rest in the house of your husband. Where would that be? That'd be in Moab? How can there be rest in Moab? You just learned from personal experience there's no rest in Moab. Isaiah tells us in the 57th chapter and in verse 21 that there's no rest to the wicked. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Why would you want to encourage these two girls to stay in a land that doesn't have the true God in it, where they'll never find spiritual peace? So she's making a prayer, but it's a confused prayer. You know, the Bible tells us that we know not how we ought to pray. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. When does that happen? Well, Paul's talking here in the book of Romans. He's talking to people who are newly saved. He's talking to new converts, to carnal Christians. A carnal Christian that's lived a long time outside the will of God, outside the place of God, prays like a baby. Doesn't pray wisely. I'm amazed at the prayers I hear out of Christians' mouths. They're very strange. The only way you can pray properly, we're told in many places, but I guess the Revelator John tells us so beautifully in the little epistle of 1 John, is that we know, we have a confidence that if we ask anything according to His will, yeah. Amen. He heareth us. That's 1 John 5, 14. And we know that if he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. In other words, God works in our heart through the hearing of the Word of God to pray properly. She's been in Moab so long, she's praying in a confused manner. She starts out with a commendation that's good, then she turns to a prayer that's confused and carnal. Very strange thing. Then she turns around in the 9th verse and she kisses the girls. Then she kissed them. And she shows affection. So she's given them a commendation that's good. She's given them affection that's good. But in the middle of it, she puts a prayer that's outside the will of God. You know, we want to be careful when we pray. We really need to have our prayers in order. The Lord wants to order our prayer life. He said that to the men on the Sermon on the Mount. Let me show you a model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It begins with God.
Yeah.
It goes to the holiness of God. Mm-hmm. Thy will be done. And you're praying for the will of God. This is the way prayer gets to be ordered properly. God's at the center. God is preeminent. God's holiness is wrapped around there like a beautiful cloud like they had in the tabernacle. And then emanating from that is the will of God to be done. This is a strange prayer. Go back to Moab and make your house there. You know, why don't you repeat the same mistake that we just made for the past decade and a half? Why don't you try the same thing we just tried, where I lost my husband, you lost your husbands. Why don't you hang around here and see what other trouble you can get into? So it's just, the poor girl is confused at this point. She's giving a wrong direction. Now, thankfully, verse 10, after she says that, the daughters-in-law, and they said unto her, no, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. They refuse her advice. They refuse to leave her. That's good. They make an emotional commitment to stay with their mother-in-law. And that's good. You know, when Jesus told the disciples at one point, he said, I want you to go out in the highways and byways and compel them to come into my house. Go find all you can, the good and the bad. That's very interesting that he would say that. Now, I understand, you know, you say, well, there's none good, no, not one. That's correct, measured on a vertical level toward God. There's none good. But on the horizontal level, there are good and there are bad. This is just the truth. There is a difference between someone that is devoted to family, devoted to trying to do the right thing, and someone that's a sluggard bum that wants handouts. Jesus said there are good and there are bad on the horizontal level. You know, I mean, on a vertical level, God's looking down from thousands of light years away and everybody looks like a speck to him. Okay, so they're all not good. But you get down at this level, you can tell the difference between someone that's 6'4" and 4'4". There's a difference. There is a difference. These girls are doing the right thing here. They're saying, no, we're going to stay with you. You've lost your husband. You've lost both your children. You've been good to us. We want to return the good. You've sown good unto us. You're going to reap some of what you've sown. We're going to stay with you. We're not going to abandon you. That's good. These girls are doing the right thing. They've watched Naomi live before them and live in a godly manner in a heathen land. Like Lot tried to live a righteous life amidst all that confusion. He wasn't living as righteously as he could have, and probably neither was Naomi. But there was enough there for them to say, look, there's a difference. And we want to follow that. And I want to say something to you, Christian, and especially here in our churches. You know, we're so blessed because we have a King James Bible.
Amen.
So we know which word is God's. We're not confused. We know that Jesus is the Christ. We know that King James is the Bible. And we know that we're supposed to read it. And we're supposed to try and live according to it. And many King James Christians I know are actually trying to do that. And I tell you something. We lose our perspective one with another because we set such high, incredibly high bars of insane standards that we cannot see any more the difference that a Christian makes to a lost man. We start making bizarre, futile, petty comparisons of one another and not realizing what a difference a Christian makes to a lost person. Yeah. I want to tell you this. This is a reality. A lost person lives with no regard for God. A lost person lives with no truth from God. They've not heard Bible truth. They don't attain to a Bible. They begin to very easily assimilate and be conformed into the ways of the world. Very easily. And a Christian, just because of their salvation and some of the basic first principles of Christ that's been put inside of them, maybe not all the time, but an occasional dinner conversation and an occasional party, will speak forth some truth or righteousness that the lost person will go and, wow, what a difference. And that's what was happening with these Moabite bike girls, and seeing this, even though she was not living anywhere near to what God would have her to live, the difference is still, well, I guess it's eternal between a saved person and a lost person. And it was evidenced enough in the Moabite girls' lives that we're going to follow this. I'm trying to encourage you, Christian, because your fellow King James Christians will discourage you because you haven't been whipped up into super saint shape, and they'll make you feel like you're a sluggard lost person that's good for nothing in this world. And I'll tell you something, if you have Jesus Christ, and you occasionally pray, and you occasionally read a Bible, and you occasionally speak truth to a lost person, that's a mountain of difference. These King James super saint Christians diminish the salvation work of Jesus Christ. That's a wrong thing to do. They're going to pay for it one day. And I've watched them stumble a lot of people. And I'm talking, they don't stumble lost people, they stumble their brethren. But these Moabite girls saw a difference even to someone living in a strange land. And they were following you back. And they made a commitment to do it. Now we're going to see what happens as we go forward here a little bit. But they made the right commitment. Now, as they say, Naomi, we're going to follow you, Naomi, instead of just saying, well, good, come on, let's go, girls, turns around and one last time tries to dissuade them from coming. Verse 11, and Naomi said, well, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And here she one last time tries to stumble them away from coming home with her to the only place where they can find the true God. And again, that's one of the sad things that will happen when we spend a lot of time in a strange land. We will begin to think that the ways of the Lord are grievous and hard, and nobody can live up to them. Well, nobody can live up to them, but God will empower someone. And you don't want to stumble someone from a relationship with God. She turns around and dissuades them. Listen to the discouragement, the first in verse 11. Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb? First thing, I'm barren. The next thing she says, verse 12. Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. I'm a widow. I'm husbandless. Not only that, I'm old. And not only that, I'm poor. I mean, if you come, what are we going to do? I mean, so I'm barren, I'm husbandless, a widow, I'm too old, and I'm poor. This is how she's describing her life. Now, let's just pull back a minute. Let's just consider us. Naomi is one that has a relationship with the covenant God of Israel. She's not a lost person. She's a saved person. Let's look at a saved person. Barren. Are we barren? Should we be barren? Did not the Lord Jesus Christ say that we would bring forth fruit? Did not He say, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." The Lord desires us not to be barren. And the Lord will make a way for us to bear fruit.
Amen.
I'm a widow. I'm husbandless. Really? Well, did not Paul say, I have espoused you to one husband? We're not husbandless. We have a faithful husband. We have Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Even if we've lost an earthly husband or a physical husband, we're never without our husband Jesus Christ that gave Himself for us. I'm too old, she says. Well, the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 5 that now old things have passed away. Now we're new. We now have a newness of our spirit to us. We're not old anymore. We have a youthful spirit inside of us. I'm poor. Well, I'm old, I'm poor. Well, we have the riches of Christ. And in terms of being old, there's a beautiful passage in the Psalms that says this, even if we are physically old, Psalm 92 tells us that those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God, and they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. So again, it just shows that Naomi, the sad thing is, her vision is clouded and she's confused because she's been in a strange land for a long time. And yet despite that, a lost person could still see she has a relationship with the God of the Bible. And she just should have kept quiet there and held her peace and let these two follow her back so they too could get a strong relationship with the God of the Bible. In other words, what you don't want to do is if someone does want to follow you to your place of worship, you don't want to stumble them about how tough it is there. I mean, if they want to follow. See, these are two that wanted to follow. She wasn't putting a hook in their jaw and bringing them. They wanted to follow. If someone wants to follow God's working, God's drawing, you don't want to stumble them. You want to encourage them and make it easy to be entreated, as gentle as possible for them to come.
Amen.
That's how you want to do it.
Amen.
But again, the confusion from those years being in a strange place. So the result of this, I mean, one last time to discourage the kids, one last time to persuade them not to come, and when they heard that, those last few things, I'm barren, I'm a widow, I'm old, I'm husbandless, I'm poor, verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And they just all got together and they held each other like women and they cried, and then just like watching a movie and they're all crying and everything. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. And you could put kissed her goodbye as what the kiss was. And what happened was Orpah's going to depart now. The confused counsel of Naomi has taken root in her heart. She was easily persuaded to quit. Now wait a second, a few short verses ago, she had made an emotional commitment. But now all of a sudden, she's talked out of it. Why is that? Because emotional commitments fall apart under the least little pressure. Your emotions, your passion, are the weakest part of your character. Passion produces the poorest resolve. That's why God does not appeal to your emotions or your passions. God says, let's reason together. Rather than passion, God says, I want to put principle. I want precepts. Precepts and principle give strong resolve. passions and emotions give weak resolve. That's why when you get someone in a crowd and you stir them up and you get them all going and excited and all their passions and emotions and they come forward and they make all kinds of commitment, but it was emotional and passionate, it's dispelled by the time they get out the door, and one day later it's gone. That's why building a church on music and emotions and swaying and all these things is less than an inch deep. It might be a mile wide, but a half an inch deep. And a little bit of the sun, and it distilled, and it's gone. And there's no commitment there. That's why you need to build your relationship with God on precept. Come, let us reason together. God says it will be precept upon precept, precept upon precept. It needs to be the teaching of the Word of God to transform your mind.
Amen.
So you have those principles and those precepts in there, and when the winds of adversity blow and along comes discouragement, you don't quit.
Yes.
Orpah wept a second time and then kissed her mother goodbye. Goodbye. What type of weeping was she doing in those two verses? Well, the first verse, when she made her commitment. That's the weeping of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. That's called worldly sorrow. And it worketh death. And the reality is, the entire industry of entertainment, whether it be novels or movies or radio or TV, appeals to emotions, appeals to passion, but does not appeal to the mind and to precept. And it blows people back and forth. And that's why you have, even in this country, I mean, you only have two groups of people that know what they're doing, or at least have some principles. You have conservatives and liberals. And 42% are conservative and about 18% are liberal, and they believe what they believe. And the rest of them are the mindless, emotional, frittering independents that don't know what they're doing. And you can blow them anyway. In one election, they'll blow this way. And the next election, they'll blow that way. And they live on passion and emotion with no principles. And I'm not recommending a liberal principle because it's told a liberal's vile. Isaiah 32, verse 5. I'm recommending a good principle based on this book.
Amen.
But precept and principle is how to live. And so we saw what happened. This worldly sorrow, all it did was work death. And there was the death of the relationship a few verses later. That's all it took to get her to quit. If emotion got you into church, emotion will get you out of it. If emotion got you into it, may there be some precept there to plant some roots to keep you.
Amen.
But don't live by emotion or passion. You'll be shipwrecked. Orpah's gone. She's out. The name Orpah means youthful. She's childlike. You got to put away childish things. There needs to be some growth. Growing in grace and knowledge. But she's not going to get a chance now. Well, we've seen a wrong decision by a man that headed a family. Now we've seen wrong direction by his widowed wife, stumbling people. And then we saw another wrong decision by one daughter-in-law. But thankfully, at the end of verse 14, but Ruth clave unto her. But Ruth clave. Cleave is an interesting word. It's one of those few words that can mean two different things. Opposites. Let is a word like that too. Let can be to allow something to happen, to permit it to happen, or it can be to prevent it from happening. And cleave can mean to unite, or to stick, or to adhere. Genesis 2:24, the man, the woman, they cleave together in marriage. We're told in Acts 11 to cleave unto the Lord, to stick, to adhere. But it can also mean to part or to split. They clave the wood asunder. The ground clave asunder and the people fell into it in Numbers chapter 16. So which one does this mean? Well, this one means, in this case, it means to adhere, because verse 16 will make that clear. She's going to, Ruth, clave unto her mother-in-law. That's the fifth reference of the book, of that word in the book. Five, a good, gracious number. She's going to hang on there. She's not going to give up. But notice this, verse 15, Naomi turns right around. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law's gone back unto her people and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. I'm going to give one last attempt, three times at bat here. I'm not giving up. Now, I wonder sometimes, I read one commentator was saying, maybe perhaps Naomi was trying to show the high cost of discipleship. I don't think so. And I understand Jesus did that, but Naomi wasn't exactly living like Jesus at this point in her life. She's just stumbling back to the promised land. Now, she's just, again, confused. I just want to show you that in a confused state, sometimes we give place to the enemy, and the enemy wants to do everything possible to keep someone from the covenant God of Israel. And sometimes we've said some foolish things that have kept people from church. It's a very sad thing to keep someone from hearing the Word of God.
Amen.
Very sad. In this particular area, she's just trying to make it look like it's too hard to serve God. It's too hard to get close to God. God said, look, why would you want to say that? Our God is loving, and He's kind, and He's gentle, and He's long-suffering, and He gives many chances. Why would you want to talk about how difficult it is? Why would you want to return someone to a false way? You want to do everything you possibly can to encourage everyone that you meet to come to the God of the Bible and come to His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You don't want to do anything to stumble someone from a relationship with God. You want to overcome their doubts, not add doubts. Very sad, very sad. I've watched King James Bible-believing Christians stumble people out of church for stupid reasons and making it look like a relationship is harder than it is. Now you want to entreat. And so they're weeping again, but Ruth is cleaving. I am not giving up. And Naomi tries one last time to dissuade her, but this was a call to decision to Ruth. And she had made a decision. Thank God for the reins of her heart that determined, I'm going in that direction. Praise the Lord when God's working in someone's heart.
Amen.
And verse 16, and Ruth said, in two beautiful verses here, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And in the midst of all this sorrowful first chapter, Ruth makes a right decision. Praise God. Ruth means friendship. And she's going to be a friend that sticks close. Boy, could we use that today.
Amen.
It is tragic to see friends breaking up one with another. Now, I understand it happens in the world, but when it happens in the church, what spirit is that?
Amen.
What spirit is that that breaks friendship? And it wasn't the Spirit of God. It gets the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. That's the spirit of God's spirit. It's another spirit that gets in there. But this girl, Ruth, says, entreat me not. Entreat means to ask earnestly or to beseech. Don't ask me. Don't beseech me to walk away or to return from following thee. Why? Seven things, she says. Number one, four, whither thou goest, I will go. I'm determined to follow thee as you go back to God.
Amen.
Isn't that a blessing to think that perhaps God could use you to lead someone to Him?
Amen.
And it's encouraging here because Naomi has been in a rough way. she's been out of the will of God for a long time, but she determined to go back. And God says, even someone like that, someone who's still maybe like a prodigal coming out of the pig pen and still messed up and not fully cleaned up by me yet, and by under my hands, I can still use that one to guide someone else to me. Isn't God good?
Amen.
If God's using you that way, oh, well, I'm not good enough. I'm not. I said, look, follow me. I know someone's going to take care of all of our problems. I mean, after all, Dorothy could lead the lion and the scarecrow and all those other folks. I mean, we can lead some people, not to the Wizard of Oz, but to the God of the Bible. I want to follow. Praise the Lord when we get someone like that. What a blessing it is. Let's guide them to Jesus. Number one, for whither thou goest, I will go. Number two, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. My desire is to follow you, but not just continue walking, but to finally get to a place where we lodge. Where are we going to lodge? We're going to lodge in Israel. What's there? The synagogue, the temple. What about for us today? Where are we leading someone? To the local church.
Amen.
That's where Jesus is working. Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to build my church. We bring people to the local church. It's the pillar and ground of truth. It's where God's doing His greatest work today. Saving souls and molding souls and transforming souls and preparing souls for an eternity of worship with the Father. To worship the Father in spirit and truth. And this is the proving ground. I want to lodge right there with you. You want to bring someone, you want to bring them where God is working. We should bring people, more people. So they can hear the Word of God and they can lodge right here. Why? Continuing verse 16, third thing she says there is, thy people shall be my people. I want to take a new name. Now for Ruth, a Moabite girl, I want to be known as a proselyte Jew. Because that's what was required. Because the Jews had the oracles of God. For someone following us, they want to recognize whatever it is before, they want to drop it to be a born-again Christian. That's the name they'll be taking. The disciples are called Christians. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Today they're called Christians here in Amherst and all around the world.
Amen.
That's what we are. We're Christians. Born-again Christians.
Amen.
Be careful. Those of us are thinking about it today as I'm preparing the message. Look, I recognize, I understand that in the United States of America, maybe the last bastion where this book, this is the pure, perfect Word of God in English, a King James Holy Bible, the last bastion where this book is, most likely, is an independent Baptist church. I don't know why they're called Baptist churches, but they're called that. That's fine. Doesn't bother me. But the people going there shouldn't be Baptists. They should be born again Christians. They're going to be Baptists in hell. There are going to be no Baptists in heaven except for maybe John the Baptist, because that was a guy's name. But they're going to be born again Christians, blood bought. And that's the name I want. Thy people shall be my people. I want that name. I want that name, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christian. And she wanted that name, Jew. And why do you want that? End of verse 16. And thy God, implied, shall be my God. Thy God, my God. There's only one true God. And I grew up a Moabite. And I saw the stuff that went on in my country. I saw the stuff that went on in the place where I worship. And then I met you, Naomi, and I watched the family devotions, and I listened to the conversation at the dinner table, and then I watched the way you lived and was able to compare the difference, and I heard about the true God, and something inside me, there was something rang deep inside my heart that this is truth, and there is a spirit of truth that's always bearing witness to the truth, and something, and I know that the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is the true God, and that's the God I want.
Amen.
She understood.
Amen.
And if we would just open our mouths more and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the God of this Testament, that's the one we're supposed to speak of. That's the name that's above all names. That's the name that should be on our lips. That's the one that we should testify of. Then someone that follows us said, I want that one to be my God. I want him to be my Lord and my God. And they made the right choice. You know, I look at these things. You can go home and do this on your own. You can take these seven sayings across these two verses and lay them out like the menorah, like the candlestick, and you'll find there's 1, 2, 3, 4. The middle one is thy God is my God, right in the middle. It holds the whole thing up. And then the 5, 6, and 7 over there, just like the candlestick. It's the middle one. It's the confession right down. The other 3 and 3 hang on that one main shaft. Thy God is my God. The fifth thing she says in verse 17, where thou diest will I die. Not only do I want to follow you as a disciple, not only do I want to lodge in the church or the synagogue back then, not only do I want that the name of the people, the Jew or Christian, and not only do I want the one true God, but I want to complete my course. Where thou diest will I die. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 19, and verse 30, when therefore he received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost and he finished all the way. Where thou diest while I die. I want to go all the way to the end. You know where you want to die? You know where you want to die? On your knees at the foot of the cross. Hopefully when you're dying, that's the last thing on your mind is Jesus Christ and Calvary and everything he did for you there. That's finishing your course. That's coming full circle, because after all, that's where you started your journey at Calvary. It's, I want to finish this thing. I want to go all the way. I want to complete it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Paul says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto me. Whether thou diest, will I die. I want to go right to the end. I want to complete. I don't count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I want to complete this thing right to my last breath. Ruth says, I'm in this. I'm in this all the way, right to the end. Where thou diest, will I die. I want to complete this thing. Not only that, and it says, verse 17, and there will I be buried. What's the difference? Well, the difference is this. I want to be buried right there when I draw that last breath, because I am trusting in the resurrection, because I heard you talk about it. And that was the hope of the Jew, was the resurrection. That was the thing God put in their heart. I'm promising you this land. Abraham, you're going to be resurrected in this land. Isaiah says in Isaiah 26, verse 19, he prays to God, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. And I want to die right there in the promised land. I want to be buried right there like all the faithful. Which, curiously, I mean, touchy subject, but I want to be buried. I want to, there will I be buried, not cremated.
Amen.
I want to be buried.
Amen.
Now look, this is a touchy subject. And I mean, that same chapter, well, Isaiah is told to put his house in order a couple chapters later. Look, there's a chance, there's a possibility that if we don't go up, you know, soon, some of us may die. Have we made preparations for how to handle that body? Well, it doesn't matter. God can resurrect a bunch of... Yeah, he can. I mean, it's different if you die in a fire, not of your own will, but it's different if you put yourself through the fire.
Amen.
Nobody did that in the Old Testament. That was a form of judgment. They cremated the bones of the false prophets. Mm-hmm. Well, it's more expensive. Your relationship with the Lord ought to cost you a little something.
Amen.
People spend money buying boats,
amen,
buying motorcycles.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they'll spend their money on what they want.
Mm-hmm.
What about treating that which was the temple of the Holy Ghost?
That's right.
There's time to make preparation for it ahead of time.
Mm-hmm.
Just a thought to consider.
Amen.
It's funny, we spend what we want on what we want. But if it's going to cost us something in the relationship, all of a sudden, we ought to search our hearts on that.
Right.
No, not only am I going to die there, where thou diest, I will die, but there will I be buried. Because I'm looking forward to the resurrection. And if I'm not caught in a fire, I'm not putting myself through one or a family member of mine. And the Lord, 17, last seventh statement and the 17th verse, do so to me and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. Not only do I want to follow as a disciple, not only do I want to lodge in the place where God's worshiped, not only do I want the right name attached to me and I want to drop those Moabite gods, and I want the one true God, and I want to complete my course, and I know I'll be resurrected one day, but here's what I want. This is a covenant. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death part thee and me. In other words, I'm making a covenant here, and you know what I recognize? My covenant's going to require God's input. The Lord do so. I'm going to lean on the Lord to get this done. All those things I just said, I can't do it in my own power. The Lord do so to me. The Lord be my keeper. This is a covenant with a covenant God, and I need His input beyond self. I mean, yes, I have a heartfelt consecration. That's a good thing. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 21, a couple of books to the right. I mean, it's good to have heartfelt consecration. Here was a young man that was following David once. Kind of a picture in this chapter here. Three people are following David, and they kind of represent the baby Christian, the middle teenage Christian, and then the older father Christian. And the baby Christian is a portrait in 2 Samuel 15, verse 21. And actually, in the 19th verse, you know he's a baby. Because the king says to Ittai the Gittite, you know, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place. Abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and an exile, whereas thou camest but yesterday, saying, Ittai, you just got saved one day ago. You're not ready to fight any battles. Go back and relax. God doesn't expect a baby to fight. And Ittai says in verse 21, baby or not, Ittai answers the king, as the Lord liveth, as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also shall will thy servant be. I want to follow you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I like the zeal of a young Christian sometimes. That guy got a lot of zeal. Mm-hmm. That's good. Had some zeal. Now, and that's how Ruth is right here. She's young, and she's got zeal, and she's consecrated, and at least in her heart, she's consecrated herself, but she recognizes the Lord do so. I need God's strength. I need God's strength. In the New Testament, Paul will close the great book of Romans in the 16th chapter, and he'll say to those believers, he'll say, listen, and it closes it in Romans 16, verse 24 and 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, to Him. You need Him. To God only wise be glory. You need Him to establish you. And Ruth is recognizing, Lord, do so. I can't do this on my own. I need God. Paul tells the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, now we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And the Lord do so. So she must have heard some good stuff from Naomi along the way. And she realized this is about God. And I'm following after God, and I'm going to need God. And that's what we need, folks. Our sufficiency is of the Lord. We can't do these things on our own. And our Christian brethren can't do them on their own either. There's no better thing that you and I can do is just to continue to try and bring our Christian brethren and sisters to the well. That's what they need. They need to hear the water of the Word of God and pray that the Spirit of God will work in them.
Amen.
But we get our spirit invested in there to try and mold them and shape them and get them where we want as fast as we want them. And our spirit only mucks things up. I like this young girl, Ruth. She's got a good heart there and a desire to follow and be a disciple and to take the right name and to take the true God and to lodge in the church and to complete her task and looking forward to the resurrection, but she knows the Lord do so. I need God.
Yes.
And boy, we need God.
Amen.
And so, verse 18, when Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. She was steadfastly minded. We'll read that later on in the second chapter, the 12th verse. That's something that Boaz is going to notice about her, that she's steadfastly minded. You know, that's what we need nowadays in Christianity. Paul tells that church at Corinth in the great resurrection chapter, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." Be ye steadfast. You're not going to live by passion. You're not going to live by emotion. But if you get some precept and you get some word and you be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When she saw she was steadfastly minded, she left speaking unto her. You know, if the people that we're in contact with, if our family, if our co-workers, if our neighbors saw that we were steadfastly minded, they might stop bickering with us. You know why they keep trying? Look, what was Naomi trying to do? Naomi, in her confused state, was almost acting like a lost person, trying to stumble someone from following to God. Lost people will always try and stumble you. Forget about the saved doing it. Lost will try and do it. You know, if they would see that you had some grit in your craw and you were steadfastly minded, they'd give up. But you know, every so often when they win a battle with you, they get you to skip a Sunday from church for some family activity. They're not going to give up. But when they figure out that, and they've given up in my family, they don't even try.
Amen.
They have things going on. So they don't waste their time anymore. I'm steadfastly minded. You're wasting your time. They know. You say, well, it's because you're a pastor. When I was, even before I was a pastor.
Amen. That's right.
If you're wasting time with Mike, you're just wasting your time. Forget it.
Amen.
I don't care what the event is. He knows where his priorities are.
Mm-hmm.
They'll leave speaking to you. They'll give up on you.
Mm-hmm.
They're looking for a weak spot. You've got to be like Ruth. You need to be steadfastly minded. This is the way I live my life. These are the precepts. God is number one.
Amen.
And what God's doing is number one in my life. And what He's doing is He's building the church where I am attending. And so I'm going to be a part of the ministry there. I'm going to work there. And yes, that's more important than you. Who is my brother and sister? Those that hear the word of God and do it and keep it. Those are my brothers and sisters.
Amen.
I get occasionally a nitpicking call from someone who doesn't know me from Adam, but they learn real quickly. Steadfastly minded. Amen. We need to be a Ruth. So the chapter closes quickly with a few verses. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. They said, "Is this Naomi?" Okay. Now, when she gets back, okay, a couple of years have passed, 15 or so years, and so she's aged a little bit. But the real thing that changed was her countenance. Naomi was pleasant. Naomi was loving it when she was living in the place of God, with God, Elimelech, my God is strong. They were like leading pillars at that church there.
Mm-hmm.
And now all of a sudden they've been gone 15 years and she comes back and, wow, look at her countenance is so different. This isn't the Naomi we used to know. She's different. Kind of like in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah looking at the city there and Naomi like a mini portrait of the city. It says in Lamentations that the city that used to be beautiful now all of a sudden has lost its glory and it's they used to she's become as a widow. The one that was great as a princess now become tributary. She weeps sore, and they could probably see the lines in Naomi's face from the weeping and the tears. Is this Naomi? This isn't the girl we used to know. And she answers in verse 20, she says, call me not Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And here, sadly, she's suffering from a little bit of inner grief. Her discernment is a little off. The Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. What? You mean He did that unconditionally? Are you a Calvinist? No, I mean, for no reason? Or maybe is it because you left the place where of worship and went out there for 15 years and you got beaten up by the world? It wasn't the Lord. You were hard on yourself by leaving the place of provision. Verse 21, she goes in a confused state. I went out full and the Lord brought me home empty again. Really? Is that true? Well, first off, your own lips testify you went out full. You mean you went out full?
Yeah.
So why'd you leave? If you were in the place of spiritual blessing and you were getting fed, and every time you left the place you said, wow, that was a good message. Wow, I learned something. Then what'd you leave for?
Amen.
I mean, the Lord didn't do this to you. You did it to yourself.
Amen.
I went out full. The Lord brought me home empty. The Lord? I'll give you two places in Deuteronomy 15 and in Luke 15. The Lord doesn't do that. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, the Lord says, this is His own word, He tends to follow His word. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12, if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold and serve thee, then in the seventh year let them go free, and when thou sendest him out from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. The Lord sends someone away empty? God doesn't do that. The other chapter, Jesus told a story like that also in the 15th chapter, this time of Luke. Same verses, 12 through 14. Whether it's Deuteronomy 12 through 14 or Luke 12 through 14, you get the same story. And the younger said, Father, give me the portion of my goods. And he divided his living, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all he had, went into a far country, wasted his substance with riotous living, and when he had spent all... That wasn't God, Naomi. That was you. Oh, the Lord hath afflicted me. Really, the Lord hath afflicted me. Let's see. What was the law that He gave in Exodus chapter 22? Verses 24, 22 through 24. He says, God says to Moses, tell the people, ye shall not afflict a widow. Or a fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and their cry come unto me, I will hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I'll kill you with the sword. You think God would afflict a widow? People give God a bad rap. Some crazy people preaching in pulpits give God a bad rap. God doesn't train wreck His own kids. That's not our God. That's her confusion speaking. God just recorded that to show how nutty we get sometimes. Maybe some people in pulpits with the Bibles called evangelists get a little nutty, picking up some of Naomi's crazy thoughts. No, God doesn't do that. No, the Almighty didn't afflict her. She brought trouble and trial and affliction on herself, along with her husband, by choosing mammon over God and the spiritual. That wrong decision. Be not deceived. You want to sow to the flesh? God will allow you to reap of the flesh, but you're the one that put the seed out there. You're the one that planted it. It wasn't God. Well, anyways, verse 22, despite her confusion, her wrong discernment, a wrong decision, wrong direction, wrong discernment, but God is good. Verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem, here's God, in the beginning of barley harvest. And God is good. She returned. She did the right thing. Christian, when in trouble, when in doubt, return. Return. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return. Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And he told David in Psalm 116, he says in verses 6 and 7, the Lord preserveth the simple. Return unto thy rest, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. The Lord desires to take care of his own, not to afflict them and kick them. That's the devil's job, not God's. And so they returned, and the Lord had a harvest for them. It's barley harvest. The Lord is good. The Lord provides. Christian, have you been out there for a while? Have you made a wrong decision? Have you taken wrong direction? Are you getting the wrong discernment? Return. Come back. Just like the prodigal, the father's waiting with open arms. He's looking down the corridors out there on the highways and the byways, just waiting to see you make that journey. He'll run out and meet you, and he'll clothe you, and he'll start all over again, fresh. Ruth is a great book of redemption. It's a romance of redemption. God loves you. God loves his children. Ruth and Naomi are coming home. Why don't we? Father, thank you for the goodness of our Savior, who is always waiting to restore us and cleanse us. And he's faithful and just when he does it. Thank you for the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.